الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، we'll continue with our book الأدب المفرد by أمير المؤمنين في الحديث محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري رحمه الله. Chapter we are on is Babu Lin al Kalami Liwaliday. Babu Lin al Kalami Liwaliday. The chapter about being decent and soft and mannerly in our speech to the both of our parents. And we read the hadith of Faisala ibn Umayyas, who came to Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhum. And we mentioned in that class, amongst others, that Faisala ibn Umayyas and his life would give us three major lessons, as is in that hadith. The first major lesson is that it is wrong and very, very dangerous to keep a bad company. It is wrong for us to keep the company of bad people. It contradicts Allah's command that Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as sadiqin. O you who believe, fear Allah and remain in the companionship of those who are truthful with their faith. So, but Faisala was in the company of the Khawarij, and he became influenced by them. That is one of the evils of, another evil of keeping a bad company. The person who ordinarily should be innocent, who keeps the company of bad people, becomes bad like them, or becomes influenced, even in his mind and his thoughts. He becomes influenced negatively, and he begins to gradually become bad too. It can be anybody. In fact, it can be between a husband and a wife. There are a lot of stories like this in Islam. So we must ensure that the people we marry, people we keep company of as children, people in the school, students, mates at school, colleagues at school that we keep as friends, must be righteous people, must be people who uphold the same ideals that we uphold. Beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us all. One of the fallouts from this first point also was that the Khawarij, one of their major methodology is that they discourage the people from meeting with the scholars of Sunnah and asking them questions. That was why when Faisala was with them, he wouldn't go to any learned person to ask the question. The Khawarij, from their way of life, is that they are not learned and they avoid that their people have anything to do, especially with the scholars of Sunnah. And that's why in our own community, you find the same, these people who are influenced by the thoughts of Khawarij, who think like them and have methodologies like them too. You find them labeling the scholars. When Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah went to Harura to discuss with the Khawarij after they rebelled against Ali ibn Abi Talib and declared him and the rest of the companions as non-Muslims, kuffar, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu asked for the permission from Ali ibn Abi Talib to go and discuss with them. Perhaps if they saw him and they raised the questions and ambiguities they have, he could clarify them and it could help them become guided onto the path of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhu. When Abdullah ibn Abbas approached them, one of them said, "This is the man from Quraysh," referring to Abdullah ibn Abbas. and that Allah had mentioned them as Balhum Qawmun Khasimun. They are a group of people who talk a lot, who argue a lot. So he labeled Ibn Abbas, before even Ibn Abbas, Abdullah Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. He labeled Ibn Abbas so as to dissuade and discourage the rest of the people from listening to Abdullah Ibn Abbas. It's one of the ways of a Khawarij. They prevent the people from relating with the scholars. So in our head, they say that they are scholars of fatwa, and that there are some people who are scholars of da'wah. Al-ulama wuhumu du'at. If the scholars are not those who invite to the path of Allah, then who are those who invite? Who are those who have inherited the Anbiya and Rusul? When they inherited the Anbiya and Rusul, it's in terms of their knowledge and inviting to that knowledge. But they cut them off the rest of the people. They say, these are scholars of fatwa. These are scholars of da'wah. Follow the scholars of da'wah. So they disconnect the people from the real scholars. It is from the ways of the Khawarij. May Allah protect us from this evil. That's why it's good to keep away from people when we know that their ideology is bad, their thoughts are bad, their character is bad, their speech, they have evil things around them. It's good to keep away from the company of bad people. The other thing, which is the major point of reference in the hadith of Faisalah ibn Umayyah, was that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said to him, فَوَاللَّهِ لَوْ أَلَمْتَ لَهَا الْكَلَامِ وَأَطْعَمْتَهَا الطَّعَامِ لَتَدْخُلَنَّ الْجَنَّةَ مَجْتَنَبْتَ الْكَبَائِرَ. That Abdullah ibn Abbas said, he swore by Allah, if Faisalah ibn Umayyah becomes gentle in his speech to his mother's, to what his mother says, or towards his mother, and then he feeds her, provide her food, he will enter al-Jannah by the will of Allah as long as he avoids the kabair. The next hadith, we'll quickly go to that. The next hadith, which is the ninth hadith in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, is a hadith on maqtu'. You would notice repeatedly, I have referred to even those that have come from the companions as hadith. I've referred to even those that are coming from the tabi'un now. The first of them is this asar from Urwa ibn Zubayr. I'm also referring to it as hadith. But don't forget, I have tried always to say hadithun mawquf, or hadithun marfu, or hadithun maqtu. This is a hadithun maqtu. If you want to refer to it as a hadith. Otherwise, it suffices for you to say it as an asar. It's one of the differences between Al-Adab al-Mufrad and Sahih al-Bukhari. In Kitab al-Adab in Sahih al-Bukhari, Al-Imam al-Bukhari was not employing athar. But in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, he brought athar also from the companions and the tabi'in. This is an athar. But if you say it's a hadith, you must qualify it as say it is a hadith maqtu. So we know that it's a hadith that is coming from someone who was below the companions and even below the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and below the companions. All those who come after them, their reports are referred to as maqtu'at. So this is a hadith maqtu', or just simply an athar from Urwa ibn Zubayr, in which al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah said, haddathana Abu Nu'aym. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said rahimahullah, the ninth report in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, haddathana Abu Nu'aym, qala haddathana Sufyan an Hisham, an Hisham ibn Urwa, an Abihi. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, haddathana Abu Nu'aym, qala haddathana Sufyan an Hisham ibn Urwa, an Abihi, wakhfid lahuma janaha al-dhulli min al-Rahma. قال لا تمتنع من شيء أحباه لا تمتنع من شيء أحباه. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith or this author from his Sheikh Abu Nu'aym. Abu Nu'aym, his name is Al-Fadl ibn Dukayn. Abu Nu'aym is Al-Fadl ibn Dukayn rahimahullah. It's a well-known scholar of hadith, very well learned and noble among the scholars. He is the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in this author. He said, حدثنا سفيان. سفيان here is Al-Imam Sufyan ibn Sa'id ibn Masruq al-Thawri rahimahullah. And Hisham ibn Urwa. Hisham ibn Urwa is the one reporting from his father, Urwa ibn Zubayr. Hisham ibn Urwa ibn Zubayr is reporting from his father, Urwa ibn Zubayr. Urwa ibn Zubayr is the tabi'i in this asar, and the statement has come from him. Urwa ibn Zubayr is the younger brother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. We know in the history of Islam that after the migration to Medina, the first child who was born by the Muslims was Abdullah ibn Zubayr. His mother was Asma bint Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, and his father was Zubayr ibn Awwam. Zubayr ibn Awwam, radiyallahu anhu, was amongst the companions who had received glad tidings of Al-Jannah. There were some amongst the companions, more than 10, who have been told that they will enter Al-Jannah. One of them was and is Zubayr ibn Awwam. He is the husband of, or he was the husband of, Asma'u bint Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, the elder sister of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. So you can imagine how noble Urwa was in his lineage. A boy that was born by Asma'u bint Abi Bakr al-Siddiq and Zubayr ibn Awwam. If any of us had a father who was assured of Al-Jannah, how is it going to be? So Urwa ibn Zubayr was born from a noble lineage. His father was Zubayr ibn Awwam, and his mother was Asma'u bint Abi Bakr al-Siddiq. But this is not as important for us having to be sure that our own deeds are good. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, مَنْ بَطَّعَ بِهِ عَمَلُهُ لَمْ يَكُمْ لِيُسْرِعَ بِهِ نَسَبُهُ. Whoever's deeds pulls him back, his descent will not push him forward. So as decent as and as nice as the lineage of a person will be, he must make sure that his deeds are also good. In this case, Urwa ibn Zubayr was nice in his descent, and he was also nice. That was why you find that Urwa ibn Zubayr, even when some of the companions were alive, he was already teaching in Medina. Urwa ibn Zubayr was one of the fuqaha of Medina. You know what it would mean for someone to be a faqih, a scholar of jurisprudence in the city of Medina within the time that the companions were alive, the last batch of the companions were alive. He was the students of people like Abu Huraira, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and his elder brother, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, radiallahu anhu. These are very learned people that Urwa ibn Zubayr had learned from. But from amongst the most learned people that he took a lot of time and really, really stayed with was Aisha, radiallahu anha, because he was groomed right inside the house of Aisha, radiallahu anha. According to him, he learned the Arabic grammar from Aisha. He learned al-ansab, the study of lineage or genealogy from Aisha, radiallahu anha. He studied a lot of things. He studied, in fact, ulama would say, tafaqqaha alayha. He studied fiqh and took to the fiqh positions of Aisha radiallahu anha. Urwa ibn Zubayr radiallahu anha is from a nice descent, and he was also nice in his character and his ways of life radiallahu anha. And he was amongst those who were very, very nice and beautiful to their parents. Let's hear what he said, rahimahullah, about this verse of the Quran, وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. He was explaining this verse, that verse in Surah Al-Isra, that starts with وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. It ended there and said, and then Allah said, وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. The verse means that اخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ. Lower, اخْفِضْ, bring down جَنَاحَ, your wings of humility. bring down your wings of humility. And arrows actually would refer to our arm from our wrist up to our shoulders, including our armpit. Arabs used to refer to it as janah. So when he says walk with lahuma janah, let's lower your shoulders, your hands, because the one who is arrogant puffs up, raises the hand. So the verse says ikhfid lahuma, bring it down before them, janah fully, your wings, your arms, your shoulders of humility, min ar-rahma, not just bringing it down. This is physical. Min ar-rahma, make your bringing your shoulders down towards your parents, make it out of compassion, make it out of mercy. So it is something that is connected to the mind and that is connected to the physical. The lowering of our wings before our parents must be inside us. We are humble to them. And likewise, outside, it must reflect in our wings. They should be lowered, the wings of humility. We should bring it down in front of our parents. Like we mentioned in the last class, many of the people bring their wings down in front of their bosses at work, no matter what they say to them, no matter what they say. But with the slightest statement, they think they are not comfortable with their parents, they blow up, they flare up, and they begin to say a lot of things. Allah says, "Ikhfid lahuma," bring this wing of humility, bring it down for your parents out of mercy and compassion for them. So, and then, so this verse, this expression here, was what Urwa ibn Zubayr was explaining, and he said that لا تمتنع من شيء أحباه, from the aspects of lowering your wings of humility towards your parents, is لا تمتنع من شيء أحباه, لا تمتنع من شيء أحباه, do not refuse them something that they both like. They like something, they want something, they desire something, don't reject it upon them. When they want something, want it, do it, do what they want, do what they like. Of course, that's as long as those things are permissible. For example, you have two options, two lawful options. You know that your mother likes one of them, and this, your action is, of course, related to them. Do what she likes. Prefer the one she likes. In fact, you could even say, "Mommy, I would have wanted this, but because you want this, so that is what we want." Make their decisions, make their desires, what they like. Make it something that you do. Don't disappoint them. Don't do something they don't like. If you know that they want you to keep good relations with a particular people, as long as it does not affect your religion, and as long as it is not a relationship of sin, keep the relationship. Like men, when we marry, for example, you have two options. They are both good options, no evil in them. You can ask your mom, which of them both do you like? And then she picks a choice. You get the reward of khafdul janah, having brought down your wings of humility before your parents. So Urwa ibn Zubayr said that from the aspects of bringing and lowering our wings of humility before our parents is that la tamtani min shay'in ahabbahu, do not refuse, do not keep away from something that the two of them like. Or our dad likes a particular food, our dad likes a particular kind of cloth. Oh, I want that cloth. Okay, don't worry, I'll get you. Avoid to get another one unless you are sure that he's going to prefer it over the first one. Otherwise, what he wants, what they want, what they desire is the same thing that we should bring to them, what our parents want. When I read this verse and this asar, something came to my mind yesterday evening. I thought that when we were young too, our parents gave us what we wanted. When a child cries, you see, the parents start from alternatives. They start checking the alternatives quickly. Maybe he wants this. Oh, maybe he's feeling irritated. Oh, maybe it is heat. Oh, maybe it is this. They start looking for what you want. So you must pay that back. You must, they were humble. They gave their own choices, even if the parents would have a choice. Oh, maybe he wants to stay at the back. He wants to be backed. Or maybe he wants AC. Maybe he doesn't want the AC. Oh, maybe they start looking for options. In those situations, they preferred our own options. They would not take to their own options. They preferred our own options so as to suit us. So definitely from the aspects of being humble towards our parents is that we should give preference to what they prefer. We should give preference to what our parents prefer. Children, give preference to the preferences of your parents. If you're in a class, for example, it's very common. And it is possible for you to make a first class. It is possible for you to come first in the class. Do it. Why? That's what my daddy wants. My daddy wants me to come first in the class. Some of us in his classes, yes, try to do what the parents want. Try to follow their options. Because from the aspects of humility and humbleness towards our parents is that we like the same things that they have liked. We choose the same things that they have chosen. We give preference to the same things that they have preferred. This is from the aspects of being nice to our parents. This is what this hadith says. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Abu Nu'aym. And Abu Nu'aym in this hadith is Al-Fadl ibn Dukayn. Qala Haddathana Sufyan. Al-Imam al-Fadl ibn Dukayn, Abu Nu'aym, he said, Haddathana Sufyan. Sufyan in this hadith was Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah and Hisham ibn Urwa. Hisham ibn Urwa, the son of Urwa ibn Zubayr, has reported this hadith from him. Hisham ibn Urwa is the son of Urwa ibn Zubayr, and he is married to his first cousin, Fatima bint Munzir, one of the brothers of Urwa. Urwa had Abdullah. Asma had Abdullah. He had Urwa. I think she also has Al-Munzir. So Al-Munzir gave birth to Fatima. Her name is Fatima bint Munzir. Hisham ibn Urwa is married to Fatima bint Munzir. You can see how that connection, that family. They are referred to as Al-Zubayr, the family of Zubayr. So Hisham ibn Urwa is reporting from his father Urwa ibn Zubayr. A very learned scholar and patient person. Rahimahullah, Urwa ibn Zubayr. Rahimahullah. So he was explaining the verse, وَخْفِدْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ, where Allah said, we should lower the wings of humility before our parents out of mercy, out of compassion for our parents. And he went on to say that from the aspects of that, rahimahullah, he said from the aspects of that is that لَا تَمْتَنِعْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ أَحَبَّهُ, do not reject something you find that the both of your parents like. Don't refuse them something that they like. All of course, as we have said earlier, is bounded by the limits of the Sharia. As long as those things are from within the limits of the Sharia, we must like and give preference to what our parents have given preference to. I think with this, we can move to the next bab. Babu jaza'il walidain. Babu jaza'il walidain. Babu jaza'il walidain. If we look at it properly, it appears to come from another verse, from another part of that verse. So when Allah says, وَخْفِدْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ, what is it that follows it? وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. The child, Allah commands him or her to say, oh Allah, irhamhuma, show mercy and compassion to my parents. Kama rabbayani, as they had nurtured me, as they had taken care of me, saghira, while I was small. So it's like paying back. So you would see, babu birri walidayhi wa in zalama, takes care of, wa in jahadaka ala an tushrika bi. Babu lini al-kalami li walidayhi is from the verse, fala takun lahuma ufin wa la tanharhuma wa kun lahuma qawlan karima. Then from that, he brought وَخْفِدْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. And now he is bringing a chapter heading that is in the meaning of وَكُلْ رب يرحمهما كما ربياني صغيرة. That is what Al-Imam al-Bukhari has done. He took the phrases from that portion of the Quran and he made chapter headings that will depict those phrases in the Quran. I would like to encourage parents who listen to us, inshallah, in this halakha, to try to make the children memorize this portion of the Quran. It will be a major take home. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ is in Surah Al-Isra, Quran chapter 17, as people say. The 17th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Isra. We should go back to it, memorize this portion of the Quran and repeat it, read it repeatedly so that the lessons, inshallah, will be ingrained in the children. And for those of our children who already memorized this, these portions, children should be made to recite their meanings, learn their meanings, and know their meanings very well, because it is going to influence them in the rest of life. Birrul walidain is something that you do forever until we don't have our fathers and mothers. And even when we don't have our fathers and mothers, we still have birrul walidain. We are still coming back to that. When we don't have our fathers and mothers with us, we still have their friends. We still have people who are close to them that will still be nice and beautiful too, by way of being beautiful to our fathers and mothers. Inshallah, we'll come to this. But I want us to take note of the entire portion in Surah Al-Isra, in which this from where Al-Imam Al-Bukhari has been picking the chapter heading. This chapter heading, Babu Jaza'il Walidain, the chapter about paying goodness, rewarding, not rewarding exactly, paying back. Is that the meaning of rewarding? Paying back goodness for the goodness of the parents. Giving back goodness to the parents for the parents' goodness towards us. Paying back goodness to our parents for the goodness that they had done. That is what قُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Oh Allah, show your mercy and compassion on our parents who had nurtured us while we were young. So you could see from there, he said, okay, this means paying back goodness because the parents were good to us. And there is no reward for goodness except another goodness. So Babu Jaza'il Walidain, the chapter about the reports that have been reported in this ummah from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, from the companions, about how people tried to pay goodness to their parents. What are the means of paying goodness to parents? And what are the likes of it in terms of reports that we have seen in the history of Islam? So we see some of them, the efforts people had made to pay back parents. We'll mention some of them under this chapter. The first with which we start is the hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported that hadith. He said, حَدَّثَنَا قَبِيصَةُ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا سُفِيَانَ عَنْ سُهَيْلٍ إِبْنِ أَبِي صَالِحٍ عَنْ أَبِيهِ عَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا يجزي ولد والده إلا أن يجده مملوكا فيشتريه فيعتقه لا يجزي ولد والده إلا أن يجده مملوكا فيشتريه فيعتقه. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Qabisa. Al-Imam Qabisa is Al-Imam Qabisa ibn Uqbah. Rahimahullah is from amongst the scholars of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, also very eminent. You can see the teachers of al-Bukhari. I encourage us to go back and read about each of them that we have mentioned. We had mentioned Abu al-Walid Hisham at the beginning of this class. We had mentioned Hajjaj ibn Minhal. We had mentioned Al-Imam Musaddad ibn Musarhat. We had mentioned Al-Imam Sa'd, Bashir ibn Sa'd. We mentioned Sulaiman ibn Harb and others. Today we started with Al-Imam Abu Nu'aym al-Fadl ibn Dukayn. Let's go back to study about these people. We see that these are very eminent and great scholars in their times from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari has learned. One of them is this, Al-Imam Qabisatu ibn Uqbah, rahimahullah. قال حدثنا سفيان الإمام قبيصة said الإمام سفيان الثوري again, ابن سعيد ابن مسروق الثوري رحمه الله reported this hadith. الإمام سفيان الثوري was a very great learned scholar of Islam, and he was stupendously rich, rahimahullah. His father, Sa'id ibn Masruq, was also very great among the scholars of Islam, and also very rich, rahimahullah. Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. Once he was asked, what's the benefit of, you know, getting so involved in business activities and gathering so much wealth? And he said, rahimahullah, لَوْلَا هَذَا لَتَمَنْدَ لَدِنَا هَؤُلَا. It's not for this wealth. Some of the people will make some of the scholars like the handkerchief, use and dump. In other reports, say, look, we do this to protect our nobility, to protect ourselves. So Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, you see him repeatedly in ahadith, he's from amongst the Muksirun. In fact, some of the scholars said he was the awwalu man lukiba bi amir al-mu'minin fil hadith. The first of those who were called amir al-mu'minin in hadith was Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah. So you're always saying Sufyan, Sufyan, Sufyan. These are names that we should give to our children. I hope that some of our brothers and sisters will start giving names Sufyan, Sufyan. And it's a very nice name, inshallah. Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah. And Suhail ibn Abi Salih. Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri reported this hadith from another Imam, Suhail ibn Abi Salih. Abu Salih al-Zakwan al-Samman. So Al-Imam Suhail ibn Abi Salih is Suhail ibn Zakwan al-Samman. Suhail ibn Zakwan al-Samman. Because he's reporting this hadith from his father, an Abihi. His father was who? Abu Salih. And the name of Abu Salih was what? Zakwan al-Samman. Zakwan. Very nice name. He was a learned person. Rahimahullah. From amongst the Tabi'un. From among the students of Abu Huraira, as we have seen, Suhail ibn Abi Salih al-Abi. Let's pick this isnad to those of our brothers who, bi-ibnillah, have been learning the science of hadith. It's one isnad you'll also find in the books of hadith, repeatedly, from Sahih Muslim down. From Sahih Muslim down, you find Suhail ibn Abi Salih al-Abi. Suhail ibn Abi Salih al-Abi. He has only one report, and that report is a mutaba'a in Sahih Bukhari. But from Sahih Muslim, you find his reports. Suhail ibn Abi Salih al-Abi. His father was Zakwan al-Samman. He himself is Suhail. And Allah blessed his father Zakwan with male children, who are all scholars of hadith. Abu Salih is his father Abi. The Salih himself was a scholar of hadith. Then Suhail. Then Abdullah. Then Muhammad. These are the four of them. Suhail has three other brothers. Suhail ibn Abi Salih. There was Muhammad ibn Abi Salih. There was Abdullah ibn Abi Salih. And there was who? Who?
Salih.
With whom the father took his kunya. So they are like the family of Yasar. We had Abdullah ibn Yasar. We had Suleiman ibn Yasar. We had Abdullah ibn Yasar. And who? Abdul Malik ibn Yasar. But here in the family of Abu Salih, they had Salih, they had Suhail, they had who? They had Abbad or Abdullah. Because sometimes you find his name is referred to as Abbad, but he is Abdullah ibn Abi Salih. And then they had Muhammad ibn Abi Salih. So Suhail ibn Abi Salih and Abi. His father is who? Zakwan al-Samman. You find this is not common. From Sahih Muslim to the Kutub al-Sitta, you find Suhail ibn Abi Salih and Abi. Suhail ibn Abi Salih and Abi. Rahimahumullah. So Suhail ibn Abi Salih has reported this hadith from his father, Zakwan. Zakwan al-Samman. And Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And his father has reported the hadith from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Who has reported the hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that la yajizi waladun walidahu, la yajizi waladun walidahu, the child would not pay back his father, la yajizi, la yukafi'uhu, the son would not have paid back his father. The son would not have paid back his father. Illa an yajidahu mamluka. Until he accidentally finds his father, for example, as a slave. He finds his father as a slave. An yajidahu mamluka. Because in the early times, slavery was a very common thing. In Nigeria now, with the issues of insurgents and insecurity, may Allah protect us and grant us security in our lands. You see, many of the people are displaced from their homes. Some people are captured, may Allah protect us. Wars bring about these kinds of situations. So in the past, instead of having IDP camps and all of these, as we have, even though even the camps now have become Allahu, Mallahu bi alim, what Allah knows best, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we all know what goes on there. We see what goes on there. There are reports here and there. May Allah protect us and guide our leaders aright. Make them people of knowledge and intelligence and justice and rectify them. Forgive them their shortcomings. So the IDP camps too have become places where we read reports that people go and buy. There are reports in the news. They go and buy and adopt children. They do so many things. So in the past, it was slavery. When there were wars and people become displaced, one of the things that took the people away was slavery. So let's say, for example, for the purposes of understanding this hadith, a man becomes displaced, a father becomes displaced in Northeast, for example, and he was taken away from that location and brought to, let's say, Abia State. And then 25 years later, he had a son who was called Abdullah, for example. He had a son who was called Abdullah, who happens to grow up 20, 25 years, and then begins to sell tomato. He was farming tomato, he farms tomato and brings it to Abia State from Northeast. Tomato to Abia State. When he brings the tomato to Abia State to sell, he found his father in the market being sold as a slave. May Allah protect us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that this boy would not have done well. He would not have shown sufficient goodness to his father until he is able to buy the father his freedom. Until he is able to purchase the father out of the market of slavery. May Allah protect us all. So when he does that, yes, this is good. Ulama say the reason why that is goodness is that slavery is like a man who is not alive. Because he's not himself, he's not independent in his activities. And he's under the control of people. He's not free. So let's say it's like a child in the womb. So the way the father will raise up, down, left, right, trying to be sure that there is sufficient maintenance for the mother until the child comes out. This is the way that the boy too must run helter-skelter here and there, trying to gather resources to ensure that his father is purchased and is made to be free from slavery. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yajzi waladun walidahu. The child would not have shown goodness to his parents, illa an yajidahu to his father. Illa an yajidahu mamluka, until he finds that father as a slave. Fayashtariyahu fayu'tiqahu. He then buys the father out of slavery. Fayashtariyahu, he buys the father out of slavery. Fayu'tiqahu. And then he frees, as a result of buying him out of slavery, he frees the father. It is not that he buys him out of slavery, fayu'tiqahu, and then frees him. Don't interpret this hadith like this. There are those among the scholars who teach, but the others say that this interpretation is wrong. There are some among the scholars like Al-Zahiriyah, amongst them was Al-Imam Ibn Hazm. They interpret this hadith to mean that the child should purchase his father and he becomes a slave of the father. He becomes the owner of the father and then frees the father. He becomes the master of the father and then frees the father. This is not what this hadith is talking about. فَيَشْتَرِيَهُ فَيُعْتِقَهُ. So this powerful فَيُعْتِقَهُ, they interpret it to mean لِتَعْقِيد, something that happens after another one. So he buys him, the father comes under his ownership, and then he frees him and says, oh, Baba, you are now free. I have freed you. This is not the meaning of this hadith. There are other ahadith that makes us understand that this is not the meaning of this hadith. What this hadith rather means is that فَيَشْتَرِيَهُ, the son buys freedom for his father, فَيُؤْتِقَهُ. This far for his sababiyya, for the sabab, for the fact that the child has bought him his freedom, فَيُؤْتِقَهُ. The father so therefore becomes free. The father so therefore becomes free. When the child buys the father, he becomes free. Because in Islam, we are not permitted to own our relatives. A man cannot go to the market, buy his sisters who were slaves, for example. He is freeborn. They were displaced and they came into slavery. They became slaves. He finds them and buys them. He buys his brother. He buys his sister. He buys them into freedom. He does not buy them and make them become his own slaves. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man malaka za rahimi, whoever owns or buys a person from amongst his maharim, faqad ataqa, the person becomes free. The one who was bought, who was purchased out of slavery, becomes free. In another report, it says, فَهُوَ حُرٌّ. The one who was bought out of slavery becomes free from the relatives when a man happens to buy his relatives. For example, during slave trade, that in America, people come and export Africans to other parts of the world, Europe, Western Europe, and for example, Europe. A man then who had become free as a slave, for example, he finds his relative and then he buys him freedom. When he buys him freedom, the person becomes ultimately free. He becomes absolutely free from that purchase. When a child does this to his father, that is when we can say, oh, he has exchanged goodness for goodness. The goodness of being the father that the father did, this son has done, yes, good enough goodness towards his father. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yajizi waladun walidahu. The child would not have shown goodness, would not have paid back goodness to his father, illa an yajidahu mamluka, until he finds that father as a slave. Fayashtariyahu fayu'tiqahu. And then he buys him from slavery, and the father becomes automatically free from that purchase of the child. When the child does this, that is when he will be considered that he has done sufficient goodness to his father as a payback to the goodness that the father did to him when he was in the womb of the mother. And then the father was the one running all around, paying the expenses, showing all the care and attention to be sure that he came to this life peacefully, as we all did. May Allah reward our parents with goodness in both worlds. This chapter is Babu Jaza'il Walidain, the chapter regarding the reports that show how payback, how the people, or how we should pay back to our parents goodness for the goodness that they had shown to us. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari started with the hadith of Qabisa ibn Uqba. He said, Haddathana Qabisa, qala haddathana Sufyan, عن سهيل بن أبي صالح عن أبيه عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا يجزي ولد والده. The child would not have shown sufficient goodness to his father إلا أن يجده مملوكا, until he finds that father as a slave. فيشتريه فيؤتقه. He buys him freedom. He buys him, and then the father gains freedom as a result of the purchase. So we had said that those who interpreted it to mean that the child
buys his father, becomes his master, and then frees him. This is not the correct interpretation of this hadith, because the Prophet makes us understand that once a family member buys another person in that same family, that person that is bought from slavery automatically becomes free. So this fa'afun is not litaqib. The fa'afun here is this harfu fa'yu utiqahu, is a fa' that depicts sababiyya. Once the person is purchased, fa'yu utiqahu, it becomes automatically free from that purchase. So this is one of the ways of showing goodness to our parents. You buy them freedom if you find them as slaves. Of course, what this would mean now is that a boy comes, today we have IDP camps and all the rest, he finds his father in an IDP camp, he would not be seen to have done good enough, shown good enough kindness to his parents until he can remove them from where they are officially and then show goodness to them, you know, change their lifestyle from people who are called displaced persons to people who are themselves independent. This is from the ways of bringing into practice this hadith in our own times. Allahu Akbar. The 11th hadith is the hadith of Al-Imam Adam ibn Abi Iyas, in which Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Adam, qala haddathana Shu'bah, qala haddathana Sa'id ibn Abi Burda, qala sami'tu Abi yuhadithu annahu شهد ابن عمر ورجل يماني يطوف بالبيت حمل أمه وراء ظهره يقول إني لها بعيرها المذلل إن أذعرت ركابها لم أذعر ثم قال يا ابن عمر أتراني جزيتها قال لا ولا بزفرة واحدة ثم طاف ابن عمر ثم طاف ابن عمر فأتى المقام فصلى ركعتين ثم قال يا ابن أبي موسى إن كل ركعتين تكفران ما أمامهما. This hadith, Al-Imam Adam ibn Abi Iyas, the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, this is his second hadith in Al-Adab al-Mufrad we have read so far. قال حدثنا شعبة. شعبة, this is about his third or fourth hadith. شعبة بن الحجاج رحمه الله. قال حدثنا سعيد ابن أبي بردة. سعيد ابن أبي بردة. أبو بردة, his name is الحارث. أبو بردة, his name is الحارث. And he is one of the children of the companion أبو موسى الأشعري. So he is Abu Burda al-Harith ibn Abi Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu Burda, his name is al-Harith, and he is the son of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. His son, Sa'id, is the one who has reported this hadith from his father. It was Abu Burda who was with Abdullah ibn Umar at the Mataf, the place where the Tawaf is made around the Kaaba, that is reporting this hadith. Abu Burda, the son of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, whose name is al-Harith, is the one reporting this report. He is the one who witnessed this report. So his son, Sa'id ibn Abi Burda, that is Sa'id ibn al-Harith ibn Abi Musa al-Ash'ari, he said his father, referring to who? Al-Harith Abu Burda, was with Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma. He said, Samitu Abi yuhadisu annahu shahida. He reported that Sa'id said he heard his father narrating that he saw Abdullah ibn Umar. Al-Harith saw Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma. ورجل يماني يطوف بالبيت. He saw his father, he saw Abdullah ibn Umar. His father reported that he saw Abdullah ibn Umar. ورجل يماني, and a man from amongst the people of Yemen. يطوف بالبيت, the man was making tawaf along with Abdullah ibn Umar. They were on tawaf. So this incident occurred right beside the Kaaba. May Allah return us to his house safely as soon as possible. So Abdullah ibn Umar was with this Rajulun Yamani, this Yemeni man, Yatufu Bilbait. The man was making tawaf around the house, around the Kaaba. Hamala ummahu wara zahrihi, and he was carrying his mother on his back. The man was making tawaf while carrying his mother on his back. Yakul. And this man was saying these lines that inni laha ba'iruha al-mudalladu in ub'irat rikabuha lam uz'ar inni laha ba'iruha al-mudalladu in ub'irat rikabuha lam uz'ar. He was saying that inni laha ba'iruha al-mudalladu in ub'irat rikabuha lam uz'ar. That is inni laha ba'iruha, I am certainly her beast of burden, I'm her riding animal, I'm the animal my mother is riding, ba'ir, I'm her camel that she's riding, al-mudhallalu, but this camel that my mother is riding is mudhallal, it is a humble one, it is an easy ride, it's a ride that is easy and comfortable to ride. In uz'irat, if it happens that rikabuha, her riding camel becomes scared and runs away. She has a camel or a riding animal. It becomes scared and then it runs away. Lam uz'ar. This riding one, this one she's riding today will never run away. I am going to bear the burdens. I'm going to be calm. I'm going to make it easy for my mother to ride me. I will not run away. I will bear the burdens of having somebody ride me. He said, "Inni laha ba'iruha al-mudhallalu in uz'irat rikabuha lam uz'ar." As he carried his mother making tawaf, he was saying this, that he is the riding camel of his mother. In uz'irat rikabuha, if her riding animal is becomes afraid and runs away, lam uz'ar, I will not run away. I will bear the burdens. I will carry my mother on my back and make tawaf. Thumma qala, the man then said, Ya ibn Umar, O Abdullah ibn Umar, aturani jazaituha, do you think that I have paid my mother back? Do you think I have done goodness sufficiently to my mother that she can ride on me on the mataf, make tawaf 7 times round the Kaaba? Don't you think that I have done well? Don't you think that I have paid her back? Or what do you think? He was asking Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said, La, you have not paid back. Wala bi zafratin wahida. You have not even paid back what is sufficient enough for one groan of pain. One worry of pain when the woman delivers a baby. And she shouts when pains reach the peak. This is referred to as Zafra. So all of what you have done, you've not even paid something that is up to one Zafra. One pain, one groan, one serious groan that she made when she gave back to you. That was the answer of Abdullah ibn Omar, and that is the point of reference in this report. That no matter what you do as a man, you can't pay back the mother. You can't pay back the pains of labor. You can't pay back the pains of pregnancy. You can't pay back the difficulties women face sometimes when they breastfeed. You can't pay it back. This is what Abdullah ibn Umar replied him with. Thumma tawaf ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar then made tawaf. Fa'ata al-maqam. And then he came to Maqam Ibrahim. You know the sunnah of tawaf is that after the tawaf you go anywhere behind Maqam Ibrahim to make 2 rakats of nafila that are referred to as rakat al-tawaf. The 2 units of prayer we say after the 7 rounds of tawaf. Fasalla rakatain. Abdullah ibn Umar made 2 units of prayer, summa qala, and then said, Yabna Abi Musa. He's now referring to Abu Burda. Don't forget, Abu Burda, whose name is Al-Haris, is the son of who? Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inna kulla rakatain. Abdullah ibn Umar was talking to Abu Burda that 2 units of prayer, each time you make 2 units of prayer here, to kaffirani ma amamahuma,
they atone for the sins that had come before them. 2 units of prayer. When someone makes tawaf and makes 2 units of prayer, Allah forgives him his previous sins. Don't forget, he must avoid kabair. Most of these are hadith about fadail al-amal that involves removal of sins are connected to as long as the individual avoids the kabair. This is the madhab of the scholars of Ahlus Sunnah al-Jama'ah. So the major point of reference in this hadith is that even if you carry your mother and make tawaf, you carry her on your back to make tawaf, you would not have paid back one grown she did, she had at the time that she was giving birth to you. I think we've spent the time. I would like to stop here so that we can ask our questions. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll mention a few other benefits from this hadith and proceed to the next hadith. The next hadith is the hadith of Abu Huraira. It will tell us the kind of relationship between Abu Huraira and his mother, radiallahu anhu. It's a very, very interesting hadith, full of benefits regarding good dealings from children to their parents. I hope that, and I pray that Allah makes this class beneficial to the person reading it to us and the rest of us at home listening. So we can take one or two questions, Abu Yusuf, for the rest of the time that we have. Abu Yusuf.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh, Shaykhana.
Alaykum as-salamu Abdul Bar.
Hayyakum wa Shaykhana, alaykum.
Fadal, kayf al-fadal?
Alhamdulillah, khair, Shaykhana. Shaykhana, we have just one question in the class today. And it is not really connected to the class. The questioner is asking that after making the taslim, that may Allah preserve you upon goodness. My question is, when does the time for the 2 rak'ah after Isha end? Is it midway in the night or just before Fajr?
Before that, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Some of them sent questions to me privately.
Okay.
The first one is talking about buying father out of slavery. Would it be likened to the ransom paid by someone to free his father from kidnappers?
May Allah protect us. The point in that hadith is freeing the father from bondage. The major point in it is freeing the father from bondage. It can happen in different forms. The father should be freed from bondage. And similar to the Prophet gave, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the specific statement he gave, alayhi salatu wa sallam, was about freeing him from slavery. Of course, if it means freeing him and saving his life, because what you have mentioned even involves taking his life, may Allah protect all of us and our parents. So it will have that meaning too, inshallah. Naam.
No, khair.
Amin wa antum.
The other one, sir.
Naam.
Okay, the other one is asking about getting married to someone disliked just to satisfy the parents.
If you dislike the person, but you set aside your dislike because of the love of the parents, it is also permissible as long as it does not involve getting married to a fasik, a person who is known for indecency and sin. If following the desires of the parents does not involve getting married to a person of sin, a person who is not upon the sunnah, a person who is known for disobedience to Allah, like a zani, a person who is known for, may Allah protect us, indecent relationship with women, or vice versa, if it does not have to do with this, I mean, it's just that you are not just emotionally inclined towards the person. And then you still got into the marriage by way of pleasing the parents. It's allowed, inshallah, to be counted for you as from the aspects of birrul walidain. There are examples of these kinds of things. The companions who got married, like Zainab bint Jahash, who got married to Zayd ibn Haritha during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It wasn't as if she was emotionally connected to it, but she was following instruction from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A similar case is in the case of the woman who married the eminent companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Julaybib. The woman was not actually interested, but she was not in Julaybib
as a person, but she was not going to reject because it was a proposal from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A similar case was Fatima bint Qais and her marriage to Usama ibn Zayd. Fatima bint Qais was, she said it, I did not like to marry Usama, but I remember that it was an advice from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I followed it. So it means, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our parents come, like he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an ala manzilati abawaykum. So the parents fall in the category of those who can, for whose sake we can take these kinds of decisions, as this hadith has shown, and as from the aspects of birrul walidain, especially if these parents are people who are usually considerate, who give religion and the values of Islam a major considerations in their affairs, it's good to follow them. And this is something similar to the divorce case of Abdullah ibn Umar, when his father Umar radiallahu anhu requested that he divorce his wife. So of course, if he can say, oh, divorce your wife, he could have also said, marry this one. So these are usually regarding parents who consider religion important in their affairs. I hope that this question has been answered. As for the question by Abu Abdul Bar, the two units of prayer after Salatul Isha should be made immediately after Salatul Isha for the person who desires to do it. This is what is reported in those ahadith. They are performed immediately after Salatul Isha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also used to make two quick units of prayer before Qiyamul Layl. Two quick units of prayer before Qiyamul Layl. So if you are making your Qiyamul Layl from Muntasafil Layl, from when the night becomes halved, you make these two quick units of prayer before your actual Qiyamul Layl. But these ones are connected to Qiyamul Layl, while the first one is connected to Salatul Isha. So the emphasis is that try to perform it. If you are performing it immediately after Salatul, you are not able to do it. You have something that has hindered you. Whenever you find the opportunity, you can make it. Whether it's still immediately after Isha or any other time, it could even be in the morning. You remember, oh, yesterday, I have not done my regular two units of prayer after Isha. You can do it at any point in time. This kind of a thing is allowed for, recommended deeds that we are used to. When we miss it, we can perform it at any time. There are a lot of ahadiths, Sahih Muslim, hadith of Umm Salama, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed two rakats of two quick units of prayer after Salatul Asr, and he said it was because he wasn't able to make it before Zuhur. Ulama derived from this that when someone makes a nafila, not just salah, even if it has to do with fasting, Allahu alam, you do it at a particular time. If you are not able to do it at that time, you can look for another time to do it. Allahu alam. This is regarding the question from Abu Abdul Bar. We are 2 minutes outside the time. We would like to stop here, inshallah. We'll continue from here tomorrow. May Allah make us live till then and thereafter and forgive all our mistakes. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Jazakallah khairan, Shaykhna.
Ameen, ameen.